Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Jonah, chapter 4. Jonah's anger at the Lord's compassion. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That this is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish? I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about the vine, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for bringing us to your house of worship. Thank you for opening up our hearts and our minds to receive your word that you will be sending us through our pastor. And Father, may we apply your message to our daily lives. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
In this past week, the world has been dealing with situations that are very confusing. And while I was listening to the radio and how much they were enjoying making fun of the Christians and how much they enjoyed calling in and sort of poking fun at those who believe that it will be the rapture and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I start thinking and praying. I thought of another situation long, long, long time ago when Noah went around and started preaching and saying, "Listen, this world will be destroyed. And please get ready for it." And he preached and he preached and he preached. And many years went by. And finally, God dealt with the world, and he was saved with his family. And then I remembered once again Jonah. We've been talking about Jonah for the past 4 weeks, and Jonah was given an opportunity to go and preach the gospel, or at least warn the people of Nineveh about the situation that that would concern them. And the Ninevites heard and they were saved. And then I once again listened to the radio, and the gentleman who was sort of doing the program was joking, and he said, "Look, today is Friday, and tomorrow the world will end. And so what is it that I want to do between now and tomorrow?" And he challenged people to call in. And for 1 hour, people were calling in. "Okay, if tomorrow is the last day, I'd like to do this. And someone else, I would like to do that." And he said, "Well, what I would like to do is be in a phantom jet and go twice as fast as the speed of light." And, you know, everyone was making fun. And I was thinking, probably that's what was happening when Noah was preaching. They had no radios, and yet they were saying, "Yeah, if it's the last day, I want to have another drink. Or if it's the last day, I want to cheat on my wife once. And if it's the last day," and they all did whatever they wanted to and made fun. But when Jonah preached, they took him seriously and they believed. And then I had phone calls from believers, even from elders from another church. And so, "What do you think, Joseph, about this thing?" I said, "Look, one way or another, I'm waiting for him to come. One way or another, I should be ready for him to either call me home or for him to come. So nothing is going to change. I'm going to continue my life until he pushes that button for him to come down or for me to go up." So I believe, though, the side effect of this is, there are two side effects. One, people made fun, but I feel that people everywhere heard about the rapture. And people all of a sudden were faced and jokingly, whatever, they didn't take. And yet they were faced with a situation that is going to take place. Now, and then I thought of the people, his followers. And my heart broke. And I was really praying for them. I said, "Please, Lord, help them deal with this, because they must be very disappointed. And because they were misled to believe that the world will end. And yet they really need to be strengthened in their faith." Because there were many, many, many. What does that tell us? It tells us that we should all be ready, first of all, to meet the Lord. And secondly, no one knows when He is coming. We should plan as a church. We should plan as individuals, as the Lord will never come. But we should also be ready as if the Lord is coming today. Having said all this, I'll go to our subject, Jonah. Jonah now resented God's call. God called Jonah for a mission. He wanted Jonah to become an ambassador of hope to the people of Nineveh. That's in Iraq today. But Jonah disobeyed God, and he decided to run away from God's call and go to the opposite direction, but he could not hide from God's presence. How can you hide from God? No matter where you go, He is there. He is not a statue. He is not a church. He is not a saint sitting somewhere. The Bible says God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So here, Jonah is running away from God, who is everywhere. God wanted to show compassion to the people in Nineveh. Jonah wanted them to be completely destroyed. God wanted to save them. He wanted them to be destroyed. While he was trying to run to Tarshish, that's in Spain, he found himself trapped in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and for 3 nights. And if this is the first time you've heard this message, let me just repeat what I said. Many people have made fun of this. How can anyone live in the belly of a fish? There are all kinds of acidic juices. There's darkness. There's no oxygen. It's impossible. So this must be someone's imagination, or someone was drinking too much when he wrote it. And I tell you what, there is nothing impossible in the hands of God. And I give the example of the baby who remains in the belly of the mother, in the womb of the mother, for at least 7, 8, 9 months without breathing or anything like that. And it's a miracle. I believe this was a miracle. God who created the fish and God who created man and the universe can create a situation or someone can survive. There in the deep darkness, Jonah repented and prayed to the Lord, his God, for forgiveness. And God heard his prayer and gave him a second chance and brought him out of the fish. Jonah now grudgingly accepts the call and goes to Nineveh to warn them for God's anger and tells them that in 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed. The Ninevites, and I quote, the Ninevites believed God. They didn't believe Jonah necessarily, but they believed God. And they took the message as coming from God. And there was a great revival from the king to the least turned to God and prayed for his mercy. The last verse of chapter 3 says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Now, do you think Jonah was very happy and excited about this wonderful act of mercy? Did he rejoice and thank God for being so gracious and compassionate? No, not at all. He wasn't. The first verse of chapter 4 says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Can you imagine? Yes, I can. We don't want our enemies to be blessed. We don't want our enemies to be forgiven. We don't want our enemies to prosper. We want our enemies destroyed. And so when Jonah was preaching, he was preaching because he had to. And he preached a message very short. He didn't have to sit down and write the message. And yet when the people responded to the message, he was absolutely angry. Instead of going into the city to help and teach the people how to worship God and grow spiritually, he became very rebellious, angry at the people and angry at God. Now it was an opportunity for him to be the great evangelist, the great teacher, to start discipling people, to start planting churches, to do the best there was for these people. Instead, he just pulls back. And he is angry. He was angry because Israel's Gentile enemies were spared. He was actually hoping that God's judgment would fall on the people. He wanted God's goodness to be shown only to Israelites, not the Gentiles. Well, I've heard people say, well, why are you sending missionaries to pagan people? First, let's deal with our own situation. And that's true. We must evangelize our own family and then our own city and our own province and country. And yet, there are people who are ready and people who have been prepared to hear the gospel and respond. And we think they're not good enough for the gospel. They're not good enough for our efforts to reach them. Here we see an adult acting like a child, a believer acting like an unbeliever. We see Jonah sitting outside the city, trying to make himself comfortable and waiting for the city to go up in flames while Jonah was waiting for God to destroy the city God was saving. This is God's true character. He is a savior, not a destroyer. God is a savior and not a destroyer. Because people have misunderstood the gospel, and because many messengers have misrepresented the gospel. And when I say the gospel, I mean the good news of God. The good news that God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son to save the world and not destroy it. Because we have made out of this gospel, we created clubs and associations and dogmas and religions and denominations. And we are so zealously defending our own positions that the world is not responding anymore. And they think, many of them think, that we are crackpots. We don't know what we're talking about. And they think that we are divided so badly that what's the sense of being part of the Christian family of believers? And I don't blame them. Maybe all of us should not blame those people in the world who are not able to hear the gospel because the good news has been confusing to them as they hear it. This is what God said to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33:11. We read, and He said this to the Israelites. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die? Now, that's in the Old Testament. It's not this new religion called Christianity, as some people call it. It is in the Old Testament that God does not want to destroy the world, but wants to save it. And all He says, turn from your evil way. Jonah could not understand God's love and compassion for the people of Nineveh. But ironically, he was sorry to see the plant that sheltered him suddenly die. He could not see the need to have the people of Nineveh saved, but he could see why that little plant should survive to keep him, give him shade and comfort. And I believe that all of us are guilty of having this comfort zone around us. And this comfort zone is so comfortable. It's so pleasant for many of us. There are those groups of people or churches who have one item in mind. And that item has become so wonderful. It's singing, maybe. Maybe it's whatever activity it is. Maybe it is healing, maybe it is baptism, maybe it is this, maybe it is that. And they have this comfortable situation in their church, and they really don't care what's happening out there. And if someone is in need of help, spiritual help, they are too busy now doing everything that gives them pleasure and comfort. And they feel so safe and so wonderful and so pleasing God, and yet God says, go to Nineveh. Go, I want you in Nineveh. I want you where they hate you. I want you where they don't listen to you. That could be your family members. That could be your school. That could be your workplace. That could be the downtown Montreal. That could be where those lovely brothers and sisters are not there having coffee and worshiping God and holding hands and feeling so good. No, go to Nineveh where you can help someone be saved and find peace and joy and salvation. Jonah could not understand God's love and compassion. He was concerned and felt sorry for himself, but he had no love and pity for the people of Nineveh. Often we are more concerned about our comfort and self-gratification than God's will and love for others in our life. Sometimes I will call someone and I'll say, have this meeting, or we can go there, or truck distribution, or radio, or whatever, or there is a need somewhere here. And the reasoning sometimes is a little bit upsetting. No, this is my time for jogging. This is my time for hockey play. This is my time to spend with my kids. This is time. And there is nothing wrong with hockey. There is nothing wrong with jogging. There is nothing wrong with playing with your kids. But when they become your main preoccupation and they become the hindrance of you going and helping the brother who has lost his home and he needs some help and some compassion and some prayer and some hugs. And I've seen people appreciate more when I hug them and I join them with tears than when I started preaching to them and giving them some Bible verses. They've heard the Bible verses already. They've heard the messages already. They've heard the radio already. They've watched the television already. They know that there is a God. They know that. But what they need is someone to come and hug them and say, I love you. And that's what God wanted Jonah to do. Go there and tell them, I love you, even though you are my enemies. I love you and I brought you good news. And couldn't do it. It is possible to be very religious and serve God and yet not love people. Let me repeat that. It is possible to be very religious and serve God and yet not love people. It is possible to preach about God's love and compassion and yet not love people who are not of our kind or our liking. To Jonah, pleasure and comfort was more important than people. There are many like him today. I believe that we don't go to that church, we don't go to that meeting, we don't go to that prayer meeting, we don't visit that home because it doesn't give me that much of pleasure. We are pleasure-seeking Christians. We are pleasure-seeking people. And you say, what's wrong with pleasure? God put it there. Obviously, God put the pleasure, the sensors there for us to sense good and bad. And and pleasure-giving things are good to have. And yet, when that pleasure becomes our God, and when pleasure becomes the only thing that we care about, and when the body is so used to pleasure that cannot tolerate anything else or does not want anything else, then I believe that we are in trouble. And that applies to the church too. His love for self made him become bitter and rebelled against God once again. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. He said that to God. Self-pity is one of the respectable sins. And self-pity is one of the most respectable sins. What does that mean? That means that it is sin to have self-pity and bellyache and go around miserable and say, oh, you know, I mean, people don't like me. God has forsaken me, and I'm not getting any pleasure anymore. And feel that people will appreciate that because you are a humble person now. And actually, that is sin, and it's respectable, and we should not do that. We should not do that. Self-pity brings us to despair and depression. In the news, you hear about all kinds of crimes committed because people feel sorry for themselves. The father who kills his children, because he feels so rejected, because his wife rejects him, and because this, and self-pity, and feelings that the world has abandoned them, and the kids don't love them, may lead them to either crime against others or crime against yourself or themselves and commit suicide. Crimes as a result of self-pity. Well, there you have Jonah, who felt that it was better for them to die than he lose his comfort. God saved Jonah from drowning and then from digestive juices inside the fish and gave him another chance to live his life and serve him. Yet, once again, he rebelled against God. First, Jonah was angry because God saved the people of Nineveh, his enemies. And then he became angrier when the vine which gave him shade died. God cared for the people. Jonah cared only for his comfort. He would rather see more than 600,000 people, including 120,000 children and their animals destroyed, than his own comfort disappear. I believe that once again we can sort of look into our own lives. Many churches have dress codes. Many churches have rules and regulations. Many churches have all kinds of things that they won't allow and people won't allow to come in. And you ask why? Well, because it will disturb the peace of the church. Well, we are very comfortable. We are being blessed. And yet, when a beggar or a man who is drunk walks in, it's because he is searching for something and he wants to find peace. And yet we are shutting those doors and we make the church look exclusive club for only the ones that we like. I believe that this is happening even today. The chapter ends with God still pleading with Jonah. Should I not be concerned about that great city? When the news showed those pictures of the followers of Mr. Camping's prophecies, and when I saw people, all the previous false prophets who would predict a time or a date, they would be sort of doing it for their benefit, to make money or something, or for their denomination to make money. This particular gentleman spent millions of his own money because he believed in it. And so when his followers were willing to give up their businesses and take those placards and go around, and when people were making fun of them, I said, at least I give them credit for standing up for their faith and putting their money where their mouth is. We as Christian believers, born-again believers, we are very quick to judge people. We are very quick to condemn countries. We are very quick to condemn religions. We are very quick to condemn other Christians. And yet, we are not willing to stand up for the truth. We are not willing to stand up for holiness, because people got to think we are narrow-minded, whatever. And I believe the time has come for us to stand up and say, yes, Jesus is coming. I don't know when. Could be right now. Could be tomorrow. It could be 100 years from now. And yet we must be ready. Yes, Jesus is coming for me, at least in my age. I believe in the next few years God will be calling me home, or he will come. So I must be ready. You may be 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years old. The Lord will come sooner or later for you. Are you ready? Is God pleading with you? Is God pleading with you? Do you really care about people? Your family? Co-workers? Friends? You're Nineveh. There is a Nineveh for you ready to go. That Nineveh could be your family. That Nineveh could be your school setting. That Nineveh could be your workplace, and I believe many workplaces do resemble Nineveh's for many of you. And yet, it's difficult, and yet we can be the light in this dark world. I mean, care enough to give up some of your comfort? What has priority in your life? What or who rules your life? When I wrote that last statement, I thought of myself, what or who rules my life? Is it my wife? Even though we joke sometimes and we say our wives control our life or our husbands control our life. No, but the truth is, who rules my life? Is it my habits? Are the pleasures that I get out of life? Is it my hockey? Is it my this? Or is it my church? Is it my church activities? Or whatever that gives us more pleasure than communion, and our communion with God, or our fellowship with God. Anything that gives us more pleasure than reaching out to a lost soul and bring... Do you know that the greatest gift that I receive is every time someone who does not know God or knows God has rejected God, when he turns around and accepts the Lord and I'm praying with him, I believe that the verse that says, for every time someone becomes a born-again believer, there's a great party, great joy in heaven. Well, I believe that that moment, and in that moment, I am part of that great rejoicing, because I rejoice one more soul, one more lost person, one more discouraged person, one more person who doesn't know where to go, and one more person who is searching to find some hope, something in life that will give him hope, has found the source of hope and all peace and salvation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for being so loving, compassionate. Lord, you have called each one of us to be your ambassadors. You have given us enough gifts. You have given us enough health. You have given us enough of everything we need to reach out and bring this wonderful hope of eternal life and joy and forgiveness. And yet, Lord, many of us very often are so busy doing whatever we're doing and we don't hear your voice and we don't see the need. And we are more concerned about the little things that give us pleasure rather than the bigger picture of eternity, spending it in your presence and with you. Father, be with each one of us this morning. Guide us and protect us from evil attacks. And may the Holy Spirit touch each one of us and strengthen us and revive us. In your blessed name I pray, amen.